Leviticus chapter 23 is the chapter in the Bible that has one place for all of the festivals of Israel. So I thought we would just briefly go through those today. And as I said earlier, this is a remarkable day, the way things played out, that we could celebrate communion, which is one of the two Christian sacraments. And then later after the service, go to the river for a baptism, which is the other of the two Christian sacraments. And then take a tour of the Jewish festivals, because we're in the midst of the fall festivals right now. As I said, they have 2 months which are extremely holy. That is the spring and the beginning of the year for them, for their religious year. In the month of Nisan, they begin with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits, all in one span of 8 days. And then after a season, they have Pentecost. And then they come to the fall. They have the summer off and they come to the fall. But it's important to me, because God said when he gave them, the children of Israel, these festivals coming out of Egypt, he said, "These are my appointed times for you." Now, I know in Christianity, we don't pay as much attention to them because, as I said earlier, we live under the dictates of the new covenant, not the old covenant with Moses. But because God said to his people, "These are my appointed times and you shall keep them," I think it's at least good for us to be aware of them and to be cognizant of them, especially when we're in the midst. So Leviticus chapter 23 starts out, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations.'" They are appointed feasts. Now, the very first thing you need to take notice of, those two words in the English Bible, holy convocations, those mean something, because those will designate a day as a Sabbath day, even though it's not the normal weekly Sabbath, Friday evening to Saturday evening. And this is part of the confusion, why the Christian world is so confused about the crucifixion, because in John, round about chapter 19, 21, it says that they petitioned Pilate for the body so they could get him off the cross before Sabbath. Well, the ignorance of the Christian community thinks that Sabbath was the regular weekly Friday Sabbath. They have no idea that the first day of unleavened bread, regardless of what day it falls on, it's the 15th day of Nisan, is always a Sabbath. And in the year 30 AD, the 14th of Nisan was on Wednesday evening at sundown, being the 15th day was Thursday, you know, Wednesday, sundown, Thursday. And so they had to get him off the cross. The 15th of would be Thursday night going into Friday. And they had to get him off the cross before sundown Thursday evening, because at sundown, the Sabbath started, the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. So remember that phrase. They are holy convocations for the Sabbath. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And many of you understand that my house practices not a strict Saturday Sabbath, but a non-strict, undocumented, if you will, Saturday Sabbath. Why? Because I'm in pretty close to 40 years in ministry, and for half of that time, I was bivocational. And so I took Saturday as my day of study. And once this church hired me full-time, I just maintained that habit so that Saturdays, if I don't have to do something, I don't, except stay home, lay low, and study, prepare for Sunday. That's my Sabbath. I'm not saying that's what you have to do, but what I am saying is the Lord God expects you to take one day and make it holy before God. That's the least we can offer our God. I know when I was in Bible college, I was studying the whole concept of the tithe, and it's not what we think it is. But the whole concept of the time, I thought, tithe, I thought, wow, I'm gifted 24 hours every day. And if I'm supposed to tithe on everything, that means 2.4 hours a day belong to God every day. For me, that's easiest if I schedule that around 4:30 in the morning. Because then by 7, you know, I can have that 2.4 hours in. Do I do that every single day? Not every single day, but I try to, pretty much. That's my normal thing. Get up somewhere between 3:30 and 4, and between 4:30 and 7 is my tithe of the time that God will give me that day, as I understand it. We owe God one day a week. Many Christians choose to do that on Sunday, the Lord's Day, what we call the Lord's Day. But if that doesn't work with your work schedule and stuff, we have to recognize that the Jews had the same economy, and they were all off. Everything was closed on Saturday. I remember when everything in my hometown was closed on Sunday, right? It's not anymore, but it was. Then we march into the Passover. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month. Now that's significant. The first month used to be when we are right now, Tishri. Because God created the heavens and the earth, and Reverend Usher timed that all the way back, and I believe his calculations are as correct as they can be. And the world and the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, happened in what we call the fall of the year. And so the Jews still have the first day of the month, which we made mention of on the Feast of Trumpets. Just tonight will be the 10th day of the month, so just 10 days ago. They had the first day of their month. But if you look in Exodus chapter 12, when God is preparing to take them out of Egypt, he said, Moses, what I'm going to do is going to be so significant that you shall take this day as the first day of your year, this month, Nisan. Those are the Babylonian names for the month. And so the year got switched so that it begins in the spring. But that's the religious year. They have a secular year also. They still have, just like we do, 2-3 years, depending on the state and the federal government and the calendar government. So he says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, which is our springtime, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So going back to Exodus 12, we learned that on the 10th day of that month, they were supposed to choose the lamb that was going to be the sacrifice for Passover. And they had to observe that lamb, as I said earlier, for 4 days and make sure they bring it in the house. The kids would love on it, just like that little picture I had on the screen up there for Psalm 23. And then on the 14th, they would slaughter that lamb. And part of my chronology of the crucifixion is, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He came into Bethany on Friday. On the Sabbath, he did nothing. The next day, he rode into Jerusalem on Sunday, first day of the week. He went back. He rode in Jerusalem Monday. Went back, rode into Jerusalem Tuesday. Stayed somewhere besides Bethany. Went back, was in Jerusalem teaching Wednesday. Doggone, if that's not 4 days. They had to observe the Lamb of God in the temple of God as he was teaching in the courts in the temple 4 days. And the gospel shows us that he was perfect in all of his ways in those 4 days, so that they could take him Wednesday evening, which they did after midnight, and haul him out Thursday and crucify him, sacrifice him. And then Thursday evening at sundown is the 15th, and look what it says on the 15th, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So we got the day of Passover, and then the 7-day festival of unleavened bread. And it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. That means it's a Sabbath day. So in that year, 30 AD, they had the unleavened bread beginning Thursday night, which is Sabbath, all day Friday, and then Friday night, the regular weekly Sabbath. They had two Sabbaths back to back. And in the Gospel of John, recounting this time, it says, for that was a special Sabbath. But most of Christianity doesn't understand that. And they say, we have Good Friday. Well, it wasn't. It was Good Thursday. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. What does that mean? The seventh day is also a Sabbath. So you have Passover and then Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, then Sabbath, the regular weekly Sabbath, then the seventh day Sabbath. Three Sabbaths in the span of 8 days. The only exception is if, because we're talking about the 10th of the month, the 15th, the 14th, these days can be on any day of the week, just like Christmas for us is the 25th of December, so it can fall on any day of the week. And so there will be years occasionally, like next week, the Feast of Tabernacles begins Friday evening. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a Sabbath, but that also corresponds with their weekly Sabbath. So they'll only have two Sabbaths during the Festival of Tabernacles next week. The last day is also a Sabbath. So on that exception, they'll have two Sabbaths, but ordinarily they have three Sabbaths in that 8 day period. Then we move to the Feast of First Fruits. And to the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year, and it goes on to the sacrifices. The Feast of First Fruits is the barley harvest in the spring. And it happens during the 8 days of Passover and Festival of Unleavened Bread. So in that 8 days, there are three festivals: Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits. And notice it says you shall offer it on the day after Sabbath. Now, traditionally, the Jews, and when I say traditionally, I mean from like the second or third century after Christ until now, they understand that to mean the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. So their festival of first fruits can fall on any day of the week. But in Christendom, we understand it, and I think rightly so, that it's the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, after the Sabbath. It says there, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And what is the significance of the first fruits? Number one, it's to praise God for the bounty that they're receiving, but it's also to praise God because in a little while, there's going to be such a harvest that it'll make this one look paltry. You're going to have the wheat harvest and all the other stuff that goes along later in the year. And so the first fruits, they take into the temple courts and wave them, and they did it the day after Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, which just by que coincidencia was the day of the resurrection. We got Passover, the sacrificial lamb. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a holy week. And within that week, we have the Feast of First Fruits, which says, God, we thank you for this, but our eyes are looking for Pentecost, when the fruit will be such that we can scarcely contain it, the harvest. And it was on that day of first fruits that Jesus, our Lord, the Messiah of Israel, was resurrected. We don't celebrate first fruits usually in Christendom, but we ought to. We ought to celebrate it after the on the first day of the week, during that holy week of Passover. And it's our practice in this church, has been for a lot of years, that we don't pay attention to the calendar when they say that nasty word Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And we celebrate that on the Sunday during Passover week. It may fall on the same Sunday, but oftentimes it doesn't. So what? You know? They're doing a different cycle than what we do. We always gauge ours by the biblical Passover celebration. And then we move into the Feast of Weeks, or we call Pentecost. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after Sabbath. So the day after Sabbath, just like it said, on the day after Sabbath in verse 11. So now it says the day after Sabbath, you count 7 full weeks. So you start that day of the resurrection, you count 7 weeks, 49 days, and then you add one. Guess what day of the week you're going to end up on? Sunday. And he says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread. And it goes on through all the offerings they were to bring. Verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. You shall gather, or nor shall gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You know that far over 60% of all the charitable giving in the world is done by the Church of Jesus, the true Church of Jesus Christ. God teaches us to be generous and not use every single thing that we have for our own pleasure, but be generous in giving to others, especially those who are having a harder time than you are right now. But the important thing there is this is coming 50 days after the festival of first fruits, and this is to celebrate the huge harvest. Now, just what happened exactly in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost day? They were gathered to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, celebrating 7 weeks plus a day. And it is on that day that Peter stood in the temple courts proclaiming the gospel, and the Spirit of God fell on all those 120 disciples. And they began speaking in what I call the creation language. It's glossolalia, tongues, languages. They began speaking in several different languages, but I don't believe they did. I believe they speak in what I call the creation language. Here's why. Because you have 120 people speaking. The scripture says they were declaring the wonders of God. 120 people. There were 19 different ethnic language groups gathered there that day. And every single person that heard them, which would have been many thousands, heard them in their own dialect. And I'm telling you, with 120 people speaking, all you're going to hear is confusion, especially if it's in different languages. But I term it the creation language. Because when God speaks, everything understands it, even the rocks. And when God speaks, you hear it in your own dialect. I don't hear God speaking Texan or Australian. He speaks Leadvilleish Coloradan perfectly. And so I believe on that day, God gave the disciples the creation language, and I also believe they didn't even know it because they heard what they were saying in their own dialect. Otherwise, how would they know what to say? So it was a creation language that involves a miracle of the tongue and a miracle of the ear. And everybody understood in their own dialect when they were declaring the glories of God. And well over 3,000 people came into the Church of Jesus Christ and were baptized that day from such a paltry as one on the day of the resurrection. Now 50 weeks later, 3,000. And then within a few weeks, 5,000. And the church began an exponential growth right in line with the whole idea of the Feast of Weeks. And then they get the summer off because they're harvesting and stuff like that. And we come into where we are right now in verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, we're on the ninth day right now at sundown, it'll be 10th. On the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. A lot of people believe they were blowing the shofar, but you know, according to the scriptures, initially they were using silver trumpets, like the ones Joshua had. And there's a particular, you know, like we understand taps. When we hear taps, we know that. There was a particular, if you allow me the word, chant of the trumpets with 100 blasts that would call the people to come to Jerusalem, to the temple. That's what that was for in the days of Moses, to the tabernacle and come and worship God. What does it say? A holy convocation. So because it's the first day of the seventh month, it can fall on any day of the week. They're on a lunar calendar, about roughly 28 days per month. That means the first, any month, any celebration that's with a numeric day, the first, the 10th, the 15th, they can fall on any day. But regardless of what day it is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a Sabbath day. And then the Day of Atonement, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now on the 10th day of this month, which is sundown tonight, is the Day of Atonement. And it shall be for you a time of holy convocation, a Sabbath, okay, regardless of what day it is. And you shall afflict yourselves. That means you shall deny your body all of the sensual pleasures, like no perfume, no food, period. It's the only day of fasting required by God. Is the Day of Atonement from sundown tonight till sundown the next night. It's the only place God requires a fast. Now they had a lot of different fasts, but they were not required. This one is, because he says the person who doesn't afflict himself shall be destroyed. Destroyed. Did I say that right? Now on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it's a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You know what the Old Testament tells me? And it's reiterated in the New Testament. Don't mess with the holiness of God. When he says don't, that's exactly what he means. He doesn't mean you can fudge a little bit. Don't mess with the holiness of God. And the reason the church is in the dumpster burning today is because we have forgotten the absolute holiness of God. And I use that word absolute in its strictest sense, like absolute zero, nothing colder. Do not mess with the absolute holiness of God. When he says this is a day to afflict yourselves, no sensual pleasures. What do I mean sensual? Anything that we enjoy because of the five senses, the eyes, the hear, the ears, the touch, everything, the nose. No relations between men and women, nothing. Afflict yourselves. Why? Because we're recognizing the blood of atonement, the mercy seat on the ark of God. In this language is not really necessarily the mercy seat, it's the seat of atonement. It's where atonement happens. In Leviticus chapter 16 is the whole ordeal of the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. First, he gets up very early in the morning. He begins to bathe himself, has fresh clothes. He takes a animal and sacrifices it for his own sin. And he goes into the Holy of Holies, the only day he's allowed to do that under pain of death. And he makes sacrifice and atonement for his sin so that he can enter the presence of God. Having done that, he comes out, bathes, changes clothes, sacrifices another animal, and goes in and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, the seat of atonement, for the sins of the people. And then having done that, he comes back out. And God says, don't mess with me on this Day of Atonement. And when we celebrate the communion, yes, we take a moment to review the days of repentance. And then we stand in awe of a holy God. And so we take the bread and the cup. The only people that should never, ever take that cup, never, is people who have never sinned. They don't have any business at the table of atonement if they have never, ever, once, ever, never, ever, never sinned. Got it? But if every one time in your life, just once, if ever just once in your life, you've sinned, and you know Jesus is Savior, this is for you. That's the seat of mercy, of atonement. You shall not do any work on that very day, for it's a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work, I will destroy them. Destroy them. Then we come into the Feast of Booths, and on the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this month, which will be next Friday evening, say to the people, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. The 15th day of the month, it's always going to be a full moon, just like Passover, 14th of Nisan, it will always be a full moon. They say, oh, the darkness during the crucifixion was a solar eclipse. Impossible. It's full moon, always. And next Friday night, when the 15th starts, it'll be a full moon. I can guarantee that. That's the way it is. Whatever day of the week it is, it's going to be a Sabbath day. It just happens this year that it's coinciding with the weekly Sabbath. And so you have that weekly Sabbath. For 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So you have the first day is a Sabbath. The Day of Atonement is a Sabbath. The Festival of Trumpets is a Sabbath. The eighth day following the 7 days of Tabernacles is a Sabbath. Now, what is the Festival of Tabernacles, since we're going to be looking at that next week on the calendar? The Festival of Tabernacles is that the Jews were required to build a shelter. Now, imagine that when you came out of Egypt, you were 16 years old. All you've ever known is slavery in Egypt. And on that miraculous night of Passover, God delivered the people. In the beginning of first day of unleavened bread, they started walking out of Egypt. And what was going to be a few months until they got to the promised land because of unbelief and hard-heartedness turned into 40 years. And so now you're standing on the edge of the promised land, and now you're 56 years old. Got that? You came out of Egypt at 16. You finally get to the promised land, and you yourself are 56 years old. All you've ever known is tent camping for 40 years. Slave for 16 years, tent camping for 40 years. But God promised you're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. You will live in houses that you didn't build. You will reap the harvest of vineyards you didn't plant. And so to prevent you losing your history and forgetting to tell your children of how God provided for you in the wilderness, he established the Festival of Tabernacles. And for 7 days, you build a shelter outside in your yard, in the city, on your little patio that's, you know, 3x4, whatever. And there's a certain way that they, by tradition, construct it. It's closed on three sides. On the fourth side, it's open. They make a thatch roof with some breaks in it so that if it rains, it's required that the rain is able to go through the roof. It happens to be this type of year, time of year, so it's a little chillier than it was 2 months ago. You're required to sleep out there and eat at least one meal a day out there, and hopefully to invite somebody in with you. Why? So that you can remember for 40 years. Remember the song we sang this morning? I picked it. Standing on this mountaintop. You're getting ready to go in the promised land. You're standing on a mountaintop looking over it, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our heart can say. What does it say? Our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. Those of us who love hymns hate to sing the same thing over and over and over again. And on the last chorus of this, we sing that you are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are, I know I sang that. I know you were going to sing it like five times. Get over it. Because he just dragged you through 40 years in the wilderness and he's taken you into a land to live in houses you didn't build and reap harvests that you didn't plant. A land flowing with milk and honey. If you have to say you are faithful, God, you are faithful five times, is that too much to pay to remember from where you came? The problem with the church today is we don't know the history of the church. I shouldn't say the problem, a problem. How many of us know the history of the patristic era? The fathers of the church after the death of the apostles. How many of us know the history of the Reformation? How many of us know the history of the 1,000 years of darkness brought on the world by the Catholic Church and the papacy before the Reformation in the 1500s at the brains, the intellectual prowess of men like Martin Luther and yes, John Calvin, Zwingli, many others. How many of us know of the revivals that the children of the revivalists gave us men like Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and Hamilton? How many of us know the history of the church? See, we don't have a festival of tabernacles. So thank God we have a few people who can say, standing on this mountaintop. How long have you been born again and what progress have you made? You are living in homes you didn't build, metaphorically. The homes that we're living in were built on the shoulders of the Reformation. Thank God for the Martin Luthers and the John Calvins in our history that rescued us from the bondage of the papacy. Even as the Israelites were drawn out of Egypt, so we've been drawn out of that also. Am I cursing all Catholics? No, just their theology. Because it's not biblical. So we need to know our history. So during our season of the Feast of Booths, which begins next Friday, take a few days. Go on to ligonier.org, site that R.C. Sproul left for us. You can take a class. Rex took it, a short class in the history of the church. You will be amazed at what God has done. So to provide you for something like this very church, where we can have colleges and universities and seminaries where men and women can go and be well-trained and men well-trained for the ministry so that we don't have biblically illiterate people standing in the pulpit. It's due to the Reformation. That's our festival of tabernacles. And they were to live out there for 7 days. And he closes in verse 37. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. It is 7 days of absolute celebration. They come into the tabernacle, or in the days of the temple, they come in waving sheaves and singing and dancing and proclaiming, "Great are you, God." It's nothing like the humbug services we're used to. I mean, it is hallelujah. Shouting from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, how great is our God. How great is our God. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. The 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. Pine trees here, they're beautiful in their own way. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Imagine that. They have an 8-day period in the spring. They have a day of celebration in the late spring. And they have a whole month practically in the fall, where they are specifically required to gather together, leave the work, go to Jerusalem, celebrate, sing, dance, recognize the days of repentance and the days of awe, but come together, build your tabernacle, live in the thing, invite people over, shout and sing the Psalms. God is good. God is good. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this short tour of the festivals. And I would ask Rex, what are you, the moderator? Would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? We are going to have our closing prayer. And then just as soon as we can after that, we're going to run down to the river and celebrate the baptism of Madeline. Thank you, Rex.
Father, as we contemplate, meditate upon the holiness of your person, Lord, we are awestruck. How can we live a day and not remember who you are? How can we live a moment and not thank you? Lord, grant us grace this week as we think about these days of awe and the days of when we are to look in our hearts and see who we are before you. Help us to know you that we might know who we are before you, Lord, and how to stand in your obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.